I also remember Kathy telling me about her mother. And I remember her mother getting saved 1 year before she died. Then she developed cancer. And she got saved. And Kathy was at the house when she died. And she was laying in her bed. And this woman that had rejected Christ all of her life and now was going to meet her Maker, but she was saved, looked out the window. And Kathy said that the wind blew a little bit and the curtain moved, and you know, we could take that for what it is. But as she died with a smile on her face. And there was absolute peace. I think there's something to that. I think God gives dying grace to his children and allows us to go into eternity with a peace and a calmness and maybe even tears of joy. And I remember a man that I worked with, his name was Mike Lynch. Spent a lot of time working with him as a crane operator. I would load the pipe. He was a pipe fitter. He would weld it all together. So we worked a lot together. I got saved and spent the last 17 years working for the government as a saved man. And he knew my testimony. He knew what a change the Lord had done in my life. And at some point, Mike developed pancreatic cancer. Now, if you know what that is, it's deadly. It only took weeks for Mike to go from a hulk of a man, short but a bulky, strong individual, to just a skeleton. And I went to the hospital to see Mike. And he gave me the opportunity to talk to him about Christ. And the nurses would come in and out, and as soon as they heard me talking, they would turn around and leave. I had the opportunity to talk to Mike about Jesus. And this man who, you know, we had done all those wicked things that we had done together as an unsaved man, he now was listening. And he heard the life-saving gospel. And I said, Mike, and he was going to think about that. I said, Mike, can I come back tomorrow and talk to you and finish this up? Because I had to do something with him, the nurses. He said, yes, Dan, please come back. So I came back the next day. And I had an opportunity again to talk with him. And right there and then, he took my hand and he received Christ as his Savior. He only died hours later. I left and he only died hours later. But there was tears coming down out of his eyes when he received Christ, because a peace must have come over him that he had never known before. And then he went on to meet his Maker. He went to heaven. But I'm telling you, there's a big difference between those who die in Christ and those who die without Christ. And we can shrug it off and we can say, oh, that's just your stories. Well, those are stories that I believe are true. And I believe the Bible backs it up. Let me say this. Why get saved if there's no hell? Why get saved? Why worry about it? Just eat, drink, and be merry. And tomorrow we die and we just turn into nothingness. Well, it's not over. It's a lie that we turn into nothingness. Hebrews 9:27 says, for it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So there is life after death. It's not over. So if you're not saved here, you're in serious trouble. And Christian, you ought to be telling the world that they're in serious trouble. Telling them that there's a God who sent his own son to die on a cross so they wouldn't have to go to this hell. Why? Because the soul is eternal. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew that. Daniel 12:2 says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It's heaven or hell for the eternal soul. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 28. Jesus says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now we know that people don't go to heaven for being good. And people don't go to hell really for being bad. They go there because they're sinners and they're just doing what comes natural to them. We're sinners. So this must mean something else. And I think the good are those that have received the gospel. those that have believed the gospel, and those that have done evil, those that have rejected Christ. But Jesus Himself says they're all going to hear the voice. They're all going to come out of the grave. There'll be a resurrection for the just and the unjust. And even those in hell will have a body that will burn forever and ever and ever. I'm asking you to pay attention to Scripture today and listen to what God says about hell. Because there is a hell. It's a literal place. I just want to look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's a real place. And let me say this. Jesus Christ in John chapter 19 and in verse 30, it says, He cried out, "It is finished." And then He gave up the ghost. Now, why did He do that? He died right there on that cross. Why? Because Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So we had to die for our sins. Why would He die for our sins? So what? Why die for our sins? Because there was a hell to avoid. Because He doesn't want us to go to hell. That's why Jesus believed in hell. Or He would have never suffered and died on that cross. The sin debt had to be paid. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Who's speaking? Jesus. Look at verse 29. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Verse 30. "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Jesus believed in hell. And what He's telling us is that whatever you can do to avoid it, do it. It would be better to go into heaven with your eye plucked out, or with your hand cut off, or cut off your own foot. The places you go and the things that you do and the things that you look at, if they're keeping you from believing that gospel, pluck it out, cut it off. Because hell is a real place. Some are sitting here now wondering, when's this going to be over with? I really don't want to hear about hell. Well, it's a real place. And Jesus said you ought to take it seriously. In Luke chapter 16, verse 23, you don't have to turn there. If you want, you can turn to Revelation, actually. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. In Luke 16, 23, you know the story about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died, and he was buried, and the next verse says, "And in hell, he lifted up his eyes." And he was in torment. And in hell. Lazarus went into paradise, but that rich man went straight into hell. The body went in the grave. The body went into that beautiful coffin and 6 foot in the ground. But his soul went into hell. Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 18. Jesus said, "I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." If I asked you if you believed in death, you'd all say, yeah. Well, Jesus said He not only has power and authority over death, but He has power and authority over hell. Because it's just as real as death. It's just as real as you're going to die. If you're without Christ, you're going to go to hell. Jesus tells us that. So if you believe in death, you better believe in hell. The Bible says so in Proverbs chapter 15:11. It says, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men." You know, hell's under God's authority. We ought to fear Him who can throw both body and soul into hell. Not just Him who can kill the body. We ought to fear God. Because hell and destruction are before the Lord. He has the power. He is the authority. God said so. In Isaiah 14:15, it says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Hell is a pit. God said so. Moses said so in Numbers chapter 16. You can write these down, but he frankly was telling Korah and his band, Dathan and Abiram, they rose up against Moses and said, "You take on too much authority. You know, the whole congregation is holy. Who do you think you are? You think God put you in this place of authority? And Moses said, if I am not the man of God, if God hasn't called me to do this, then you will die a common death that most men die. But if not, the pit is going to open up and you're going to go down into the pit. God will do a new thing, he said. Well, Moses was right. And the pit opened up, and you can read it for yourself, and Korah and his band went down into hell, down into the sides of the pit. It's a place for those who rebel against God and his ways. If you're sitting here and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, at this very moment you're condemned in rebellion against God. If you hear the gospel, please think and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and try to avoid this place. Turn to Jude, just back to Jude, one book back. Jude. In Jude chapter 1, obviously only one chapter, but in verse 7 it says this, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It's forever. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's not for a million years. It's not for a billion years. There's no time limit on it. It's forever. Once you go to hell, you're there forever. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night. Everlasting eternal punishment for unbelieving sinners. And also those who will take the mark of the beast during the tribulation. It's forever. Where is hell? Where is it? Job 11:8 says, is there anything deeper than hell? Psalm 55:15 says, and let them go down quick into hell. And Matthew 12:40, for as Jonas was in the belly of the fish, the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, so also shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Where's hell? It's right in the middle of the earth. Down. Right below your feet. If you could drill all the way down, you would run into hell before you ever came out the other side. Yep. As we sit here with our Bibles on our laps and saved, there's a hell beneath your feet. It's there. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15 that hell is down. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The highest place you can go is heaven. But the deepest place you can go is hell. And it's right here, down under our feet. Totally at opposite ends with each other. In Ephesians 4:9, you don't have to turn there. It says that Jesus, he who ascended, also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus said, I went down where hell and paradise were. And before the resurrection, there were souls in hell that didn't have faith in God, and those that didn't that did have faith were sent into paradise. This is before the resurrection. And during the time that Jesus' body was in the tomb, he went down, the spirit went down into hell, which was divided by a great gulf, as we read in Luke 16. One side paradise, one side hell. And he took captivity captive. He took those souls that were in paradise to heaven with him. So that when a Christian dies now, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, while he was down there and took captivity captive, took those souls to heaven with him, he also preached. In 1 Peter 3:9 it says he preached under the spirits in prison. Don't ask me what he preached. Don't ask me why he would preach to those in hell. But he did. But Jesus said there's a hell. And it's right in the center of the earth. And he went down and took captivity captive. And that's when hell enlarged itself. Now there was no paradise and hell just expanded and took over that whole space there in the middle of our earth. Turn to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Psalm 88 and verse 1. I heard a man read this passage once when he was preaching. He preached on something else. But when I heard these one little phrase in here, I thought it was the saddest phrase I heard in the Bible. Anyway, Psalm 88 verse 1 says, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Look at verse 5. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom Thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from Thy hand. God does not remember those in hell anymore. It's like the lid is shut and it's over. And God even puts them out of His memory. Imagine God is not just silent, but you're completely cut off from God. God does not remember the lost anymore. Gone forever. That's hell. Where is hell? Where God is not. That's where hell is. God is everywhere, but He won't remember those in hell anymore. They're cut off from His presence. That's where hell is. What does hell look like? Well, it's perfectly designed. God is the great designer of the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, so He made hell. And it's perfectly designed to punish sin and to punish sinners. Aren't you glad you're saved? I mean, you're getting a little bit of taste that I'm not going to this place. And it's real. And God's going to punish sin. He has to. He's a holy God. And most of the people that, when we knocked on the doors yesterday in McCroom, why would God send people to hell? But why does a loving God send people to hell? Because He's holy. I don't want to go to a heaven where there's perverts and people like me before I got saved. I don't want to go there. Do you? Do you want to go where there's sin? I want to go where there's holiness and purity and light and joy. So God has to deal with sin. Let me just say this. It's a big place. Turn to Proverbs 27. Just to the right one book. Proverbs 27. And in verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Just like the flesh is never satisfied, hell will never be full. It won't ever be that there's, you can't squeeze one more soul in there. Isaiah 5:14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Hell is big enough for all the lost sinners from Cain to that last dying soul. There'll be room for each and every one of them. Henry Morris, a science and Bible teacher, said that the earth is 8,000 miles in diameter, and that great pit hell would only need to be 100 miles or less in diameter to contain with much room to spare all the 40 billion souls who have ever lived, assuming their spiritual bodies are the same size as their physical bodies. No problem. No problem. We can fit them all. Hell is a big place. And it's populated. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You know this verse. These verses. Matthew 7:13 says, Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that it leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Many find the broad way. Many go their own way. Many stay in their own religion. Many trust in their baptism. Many trust in their church, or a priest, or a pastor. Many are doing whatever they want to do. And they go down that broad way, because it's easy. But few, and straight is the gate. That means it's narrow. It's tiny. It presses where you can only enter in like a funnel in that one little tiny opening. You can't carry all the religion in your baptism into that door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. By me, and only me. And people can't accept that. They want to drag their religion in with them. And their baptism. And go their own way. But it's like a funnel. It's a tiny little opening. It presses into eternal life. It's a straight gate and it's a narrow way. And few there be that find it. But my friend, when it opens up on the other side, there's liberty in Jesus Christ like we've never known. Oh, when I got saved and the chains fell off, amen, and I knew that I was going to go to heaven and He had forgiven me of all my sins, what a wonderful freedom I had. I could go out and find pasture. I could go in and out. I had all the liberty in Christ. But there was a constant flow of people into the depths of hell. There's always room for more. 150,000 every day die. Two every second. Two more people have died. Two, four, six, eight. People are dying. And over 6,000 during this message will die and go to hell. I believe most of them will go to hell because it's a straight gate and it's a narrow way. And you just talk to most people that you know. And you tell me how many out of 10 are going to heaven? How many out of 100? Just a few. Just a little bit. Just a little number. Most are going into a devil's hell, and it's not full. Shouldn't we be plucking some brands out of the fire? Is not the hour late? Is not the hour late? There's wars and rumors of wars. The world has turned its back on God. There's very little time left, I believe. And there's a real hell. And it's populated. Let me just say this. It's a furnace of fire. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 42. Matthew 13, 42 says this. And shall cast them, Jesus speaking, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't know if you've ever ground your teeth before. Maybe you had a problem with stress, you know, and at night you're grinding your teeth. But to gnash your teeth because of the pain and the torment and wailing, not just crying out, wailing because of the pain and the torment that you're suffering in hell. Why? Because it's a furnace of fire. You can look at 25:41 too, also says the same thing. But the earth's inner core, where hell is hotter than the surface of the sun. 12,000 degrees, 6,650 degrees centigrade. That's the center of the earth. That's what you fall into. It's like jumping into a volcano. Probably it's cooled off by the time the lava's gotten coming out the top of the volcano. Imagine what it was like in the center of the earth, where souls are dying. They're living in that volcano. Put your face into the tip of a burning torch. That's 5,100 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen burning torches. I've worked around them all my life. And when a guy turns the acetylene on and lights his torch, there's a little blue flame there. You could almost run your finger in and out of it. Then he turns up the gas and it comes out a little stronger. And he puts it onto the steel and he heats it up. But when he sticks the oxygen, and puts the oxygen into it, it blows right through steel. Cuts a hole right through it. 5,100 degrees. That's only half of what people in hell are experiencing right now, by the way. Right now. We wouldn't even stick our finger over a match. We don't even want to get sunburned. Right? Imagine being burned all for all eternity. It's a furnace of fire. Matthew. How many of these do I want to look at? Matthew 22:13. Turn to the Matthew 22:13. Let me just give you this one here. Matthew 22:13 says, Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 25:30 says the same thing. Jude 1:13 talks about the blackness of darkness. To me, it just means outer darkness, just the opposite of joy and light and love. It's just the opposite. There's no light in hell. No light. I know there's a fire there, but it says there's no light. So you can't see anything. But just know that there's billions of people around you wailing and crying and suffering just like you. There's no water. Luke 16:24, the rich man said, Abraham, Father Abraham, could you have Lazarus just dip his finger in some water and to cool my tongue in these flames? Just a little bit of water. It made me think of Jesus on the cross crying, I thirst, as he suffered, in a sense, our hell. I thirst! No water. Turn to Revelation 9. Revelation chapter 9. And in verse 2. Says this, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. I don't believe that's Satan. I believe that's one of his chief angels, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. But do you see the words in there? It's a bottomless pit. There's no bottom. You don't fall down into hell and just go and start walking around in hell. There's no bottom. It's called the bottomless pit. There's constant falling. No ground to stand on. It made me think of the Twin Towers and the people that were caught on the floors above the smoke and even in the smoke. There was people that jumped to their death rather than die there in that heat and that smoke. And I'm sure you've all seen the YouTubes and you went, look, they're jumping 100 floors to their death. They know they're going to die. Anything to get out of that smoke and that heat, which was nothing compared to hell. You don't think those people want to get out of hell? They believe in hell more than we do. There's no ground to stand on. Constantly falling. Why? Gravity. Right now, gravity's pushing us down in our chair, keeping me standing on this spinning ball out in the middle of outer space. Here I am. Why? Gravity. 14.5 pounds per square inch on our body, just holding us. But constantly pulling us where? Down to the center of the earth. But once you get to the center of the earth, guess what? It's pulling the other way. So now you just wind up falling. Always falling. Always out of control. No balance. No equilibrium. Imagine how you feel just slipping on ice. Don't you get all, whoa, because you've lost control of yourself. Imagine that for an eternity. Constantly out of control. That's hell. By the way, there's no friends, there's no joy, there's no love, there's no rest, there's no peace. Just unchanging, constant torment forever. This is not a popular message, is it? But it needs to be preached. It's no like no other place. You know, like I showed you there, Revelation 14:11. Talking about wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a never-ending torment. Never-ending agony. Amos 9:2. Though they dig into hell. Now, I heard a story about these people up there in Siberia. These engineers that drilled down into the crust and into the mantle. And somehow, supposedly, they got to the outer core. I don't think so. But they said they dropped a microphone down there because they thought they heard things coming from down in the drill hole. And they thought they heard the screams of people in hell. Well, you know what? I don't know that I believe that. But I do know this. If you could drill into hell, you would hear the screams of people in hell. I know that because my Bible tells me so. The reason being is they have no more hope. And they will have no relief from their torment. Because they're without God forever. Why is there a hell? It's for the devil and his angels. The Bible tells us that in Ezekiel 31, Isaiah 14. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Just back a few books to the left in 2 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 4. The Lord did not design, really, make hell for us, he made it for the devil and his angels. But in verse 4, 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned and cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So he spared not the angels that sinned with, that fell with Lucifer. They're all in hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels in Matthew 25:41. We've read that already. It's for this, for Satan and his demons and his devils. That's why it was created. Revelation 9:11 says that there's the chief angel, this Apollyon. You know what his name means? Destroyer. He's down there. You'll be with him. And you'll be there with Satan. And you'll spend an eternity with them. With the king of hell, the chief angel. But it's there to punish sinners. You know, turn to Luke. Let's see. Luke chapter 13. Turn to Luke chapter 13. It's there to punish rebellious sinners. Our text verse, Psalm 9:17, says the wicked shall be turned into hell. But Luke chapter 13 says this. There were those that thought some got what they should have gotten, that they got their due. But Jesus tells them differently. It says in Luke 13, verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell ye, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell ye, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So it doesn't matter how good you think you are or how bad you are, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Hell is there to punish sinners, the unrepentant, the religious, in Matthew 23, false teachers, and the unbelieving in Revelation 21:8. It says, the unbelieving and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire. It's there to punish sinners. But look at this. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Pay attention to this one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 8 says this. In flaming fire. Well, let's read verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Just obeying not the gospel. You've heard it over and over and over again. And you just choose to go your own way. You're not obeying the gospel. You're not coming the way that God has called us to salvation through His Son Jesus Christ. And you're going to wind up in hell. Because God will punish disobedience. He will punish rebellion. He never blesses rebellion. God hates it. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. It says in 1 Samuel 15. But he says this in Ezekiel 33:11. Listen to what God says. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God isn't smiling and laughing because people are falling into hell, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Repentance. We sit in our chair and in our pride, we will not repent. We will not turn to the Lord. We're going to go our own way. Well, there's hell to look forward to. And I believe it's there to scare you. Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. I know it scared me. I just simply said, you know what? I know I'm a sinner. And when I did, then I said, I'm going to hell. I don't want to go there. I know I'm going there. And I don't want to go there. Somebody was frank and honest with me and opened the scriptures, and I got saved. If you don't believe, you better be right. If you don't believe in hell, you had better be right. Because the alternative is, there is a hell. Where is hell? What does it look like? Why is it there? Well, we've looked at all these things, but it also gives me two thoughts to think about. It should change the way Christians live, and it should instill a desire in you to find out how to avoid this awful place. I mean, if you're here without Christ, you should be thinking, how can I avoid this place? Unless you just simply don't believe. And if you don't believe, you better be right. But Christians ought to say, what can I do to live differently so that I can be a light to draw people to Christ? We are epistles written on men's hearts. Mark 8:36. It should change the way you live. Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Our tongue. You don't have to turn there. James 3:6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is our tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. And setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of hell. You know, the things that we say, and sometimes the things that we don't say, when we refuse to share the gospel with people, this tongue, this little member, can do such damage or do such good. We can speak grace and help people, and we can speak the gospel, or we can have a critical spirit and just destroy our Christian testimony. Because this is connected to this. Out of the heart, man speaketh. Our tongue. We need to get our tongue in order. We also need to get our actions in order. The things that we do. The strange women, sexual sins of Christians today, Proverbs 5:5. Her feet go down to death, talking about the strange woman. Her steps take hold on hell. Her house is the way to hell. Her guests are in the depths of hell. That's what all those scriptures say. You say, why do you just pick that? Well, frankly, we only have so many hours in the day, and I had to pick something that I think will strike at the hearts of many Christians. Sexual sins. The click on the laptop. On your phone. YouTubes. You know, it's all out there. Social media. We're bombarded with pornographic material. It's at our fingertips. It's so easily accessible. And even our children have an opportunity to go after and look at it. And it's destroying the Christian testimony. Our actions. And how about our thoughts? Turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. I think this may be the one or two more scriptures and we're done. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. I'm sorry, Psalm 10. Try Psalm 10. That'll work. Psalm 10 and verse 4. Thinking about our thoughts. What we think about. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says this, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And isn't that true today? People don't want to know nothing about God. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to be under the authority of God. Don't tell me about it. I don't want to hear about it. But if I was asked, what's on your mind? What are you thinking about? What kind of thoughts do you have right now flying around in your mind? Proverbs 15:26 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Some Christians just need to get your thought life straightened out and ask forgiveness for the thoughts that cross our mind. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. How about our loved ones? You know about the rich man and Lazarus. We're not going to go through all that story. But let me tell you, that rich man said, would you send Lazarus back to tell my five brethren? My five brothers about this place. There's a lost man in hell that finally believed in hell, and he was going to do something about it. He wanted Lazarus, Abraham, to send Lazarus back to tell his five brothers, don't come here. What are we doing? Who are we telling? Are we burdened at all for the lost? How about those in our own family? Are we burdened for them? A lost, condemned man gives us the answer, pleading and crying. Please send him back and tell him. He said, nope, they have the prophets. They have the word of God. They won't believe if someone raises from the dead. They won't believe that. The only one way to get saved, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That rich man believes in hell now. Do you? Do you really believe in hell? It should change the way you look at souls that cross by your path every day. That belief should produce a gospel burden in our hearts. And you know, our children, I want you to turn to Proverbs 23, just over to the right. Proverbs 23. We're doing good here. Proverbs 23. I'm going to read two verses, starting verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Isn't that wonderful? If you discipline your child, he will not die. The Bible way. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from where? From hell. It doesn't mean to beat a child senseless with a broomstick. The Bible's not advocating that. The Bible says, strike him with a twig. But make him feel the consequences of sin. Discipline your child. Better to discipline a child now than have to go bail him out of the court jail. Or maybe eventually go to hell. Discipline the rebellious child early before they're physically able to commit even greater rebellious acts against God. They have to be taught to believe in hell and to fear God and to be saved. Proper loving correction now will help avoid the shame and destruction of a rebellious child. You have to break their will because their will is bent away from God. Even those little ones. As someone said, it's better to form a character than have to reform it. Don't wait till it's too late. How to avoid this awful place? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Is the next verse. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't give anything in exchange for your soul. What are you going to give in exchange for your own soul? Generations are being lost. Men's souls are at stake here. And there's nothing that they can do to exchange their soul for not to go to hell. There's nothing they can give in exchange for their soul. In John chapter 3, verses 17 through 21 and verse 36 tell us that mankind is already condemned. We know what John 3:16 says, but John 3:17 says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So the world is already under the condemnation of God. And men do love darkness. So do Christians when they sin. We don't want to get in front of God. We try to hide until finally we get by our bed and we ask God to forgive us. Men love darkness because their deeds were evil. You must be born again. God has given you space to repent even today, even during this message. I know you're listening. You've been allowed to live. You've been given ears to hear this. God sent His own Son to die on the cross for you. 2 Peter 3:9 says He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You need to get saved to avoid the future judgment. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Let me say, this is the invitation. I want you to think about this. Death means your soul leaves your body. So if you're unsaved here right now and you just died, death means your soul is now leaving your body and you will hear the sounds of hell getting louder and louder. And then you'll hear the screaming and you'll hear the wailing. And you'll be terrified and fearful beyond anything you could possibly imagine. You'll scream, this can't be happening, but it is. Your nostrils will fill with the awful stench of burning flesh and burning souls. Your face and body will sizzle and crackle with the flames of hell. You'll thrash and you'll convulse with horrible pain. Why don't I die? You're going to scream, but you begin weeping and then gnashing your teeth with millions and millions of others who are there with you. When will it stop? When will the pain stop? But you know it will never stop. The darkness is so terrifying it begins engulfing you. You feel something moving in the darkness. Something horrible is happening. No, no, this can't be happening. It's the worm that dieth not. It's the conscience that convicts you of rejecting Christ. It's the memories that won't go away. It's the constant regret. It's your conscience. The worm will not die forever. You begin cursing the day you were born. You scream, oh God, why didn't you warn me? But you remember the preacher pleading with you to receive Jesus Christ. You might remember this message. You remember reading that gospel tract. You cry out, God, you don't care. But then you remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is a God of love. He won't allow this to happen. But then you remember John 3:36. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the time has come. And you're in hell forever. You'll stand before God one more time at the great white throne judgment, and you'll be cast back into hell forever. Psalm 9:5 says, Thou hast rebuked the heathen, Thou hast destroyed the wicked, Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. It's over. Listen, God doesn't send you to hell. You choose it. Your rejection today, right now in this service, if you're not saved, you are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. You are rejecting salvation. You are choosing to go to this hell. And the Bible says this, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? I'm pleading with you. Christian, let's be the lights that we should be, because there is a hell. Unsaved, if you're here, you don't know Christ, today should be the day of your salvation, because there is a hell. Let's pray. I would be remiss if I didn't at least ask. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. No one looking around. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you. If there's someone here that doesn't know for sure where they're going to spend eternity, we know there's a heaven. We can believe that. That's an easy one to believe. But there's also a hell. And I'm just asking, if you're here today and you don't know for sure where you're going to spend eternity, would you just raise your hand and say, I'd like to know how to be saved. You just raise your hand and say, I'd like to know how to be saved. I see one. Is there any more that will raise their hand and say, I want to know how to be saved. I want to avoid hell. Two. Talking to those that are not believers. You're unsaved. You know it. All right. Christians, I hope this kind of wakes us up a little bit. To open our mouths and tell people that they need to obey the gospel this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray you just use the message. And those two that raise their hand, I pray that they might speak to me or somehow get a hold of me. That, and also the pastor, that we just might confirm these things. That they know that they're going to heaven. That they would get saved if they're not. But Lord, thank you for speaking to the hearts of the people. And Lord, you get all the glory. Thank you for your salvation so full and so free. In Jesus' name, amen.